Well, most of us are familiar with the fact that fathers don't have a very good reputation in Hollywood. Fathers are often portrayed as either controlling and abusive or as losers. You know, your couch potatoes who might have the IQ of a potato. And there are very few exceptions, though I've noticed in recent years there's maybe been a few what you could call decent dads on television. But media analyst Mark Newman writes, comb through recent releases and compare the number of films that portray men as moral, responsible champions of their family as opposed to self-obsessed, immoral, drunken, promiscuous losers. Guess which image gets the most screen time? Any guesses? Well, you know, sometimes when we read the Bible, we might kind of feel the same way. In fact, I remember probably one of my first Father's Day sermons I ever preached. I said, you know, it's hard to find a good father in the Bible. And, you know, there is a bit of truth to that. The parents that we find in the Bible who are exemplary tend to have a few very glaring blemishes, or we have like zero information, like Daniel's parents. We don't really know if they were good or bad, but Daniel was pretty awesome. So, you know, you kind of think, well, maybe his parents gave him a really good foundation, but the Bible doesn't tell us anything about them. And so we see stories like Isaac and Jacob playing favorites with their sons, David and Solomon, who are disastrously uninvolved in their sons' lives. Both Eli and David were also too lenient when it came to correcting sinful behavior in their sons, and it really causes disasters even within their own lifetimes. We see King Hezekiah, even, who is one of the righteous kings, who seems to really only think about his own comfort, and when he's told that a disaster will come in the next generation, it says that, you know, he was okay with that. And so as we look at all these things and we can say, well, where are the good dads? I think part of it is that we tend to focus on the negatives and miss out what God would say to us through some of the positives. And sometimes we do this with our real life fathers as well. We look for perfection, or at least whatever our idea of a good father is. And we may be, sometimes as a child, of course, we really admire our dad, but, you know, we grow up and we get a little older, and we suddenly have a very different picture. You know, I think it was Mark Twain who said, you know, when he was 14, he wondered what in the world, you know, how his dad could have possibly lived all this life and be so dumb. And when, by the time he was 21, he was amazed how much his dad had learned in 7 years. And so there's periods in our lives where we maybe don't appreciate our parents as much as others. And as we start to gain a little more life experience, then we start to realize, okay, maybe they're imperfect just like us. And of course, the scripture says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we have to ask the question as we read Bible stories, if our life was a Bible story and somebody recorded all of the things we did in life, warts and all, would people think of us as awesome heroes of the faith, as fathers or mothers who we would follow? Or would they look at the flaws and say, oh my goodness, the only perfect father isn't human. He's God. And so instead of looking for perfect human examples, we need to learn from both imperfect humans and from our perfect Heavenly Father. And for fathers, of course, we strive to be more like our Heavenly Father. But we also, of course, need to be reminded that we have to offer one another grace. And that's one of the wonderful things, I think, about our celebrations of mothers and fathers. Because I know there are some people who approach Mother's Day and Father's Day, and they feel like they don't have a lot to celebrate. And I know that some people have grown up in very difficult situations. And yet we can always find something, usually, to be thankful for, to say, God, thank you for this grace in my life, that even if I learned in part from negative examples that, Lord, you have helped me and you have healed me and shown me things. And we can, of course, not just think about our own fathers and mothers, but celebrate the spiritual fathers and mothers that he's given to us. Because regardless of what our biological parents, what kind of example they were to us, I think that probably all of us in this room could say, you know, I've had somebody in my life, a father or a spiritual father or mother who helped me grow in the faith. Sometimes they are people we met with regularly. Other times it may have even just been through things like preaching, a relationship with the first pastor after you got saved or something where you kind of felt like they fathered you or in the faith or mothered you in the faith. And so as we approach a day like Father's Day, I believe that God can help us to give thanks, that we don't have to be victims of our past. And I know some of us, even as fathers, we may feel like if we didn't have a good example of a father, that we're doomed to repeat that example in our kids. And we need to be reminded that as Christians, we are new creations, that God is at work and wants to change and mold and shape us and help us. He's not looking down, judging us for what we're doing. He's saying, I'm right here. My Holy Spirit is in you. I want to help you. And so today, I want to give thanks for imperfect fathers. Can we give thanks for that? Because if my father was perfect, then I'd be trying to attain an impossible standard. And so I thank God that my father wasn't a perfect man, and so I can know that just as he was imperfect, I'm imperfect, and God's going to help me too. But I want us to look at some of the imperfect fathers in Scripture today. And I'm going to kind of start back pretty close to the beginning and look at a few fathers that we have a fair bit of information about their lives and just think about what characteristic we can admire and celebrate in them, but also then for us to think about maybe our own fathers or our spiritual fathers and say, are there things that we can celebrate or things that we can, of course, as well as we celebrate, we also strive for. And the first father that I want us to consider this morning is found in Genesis chapter 6. And his name is Noah. Now, hopefully most of you have heard of Noah and the ark. And so you know the story. The Bible tells us that in the middle of a very wicked society, Noah stood out as a faithful and righteous man. Noah didn't just go along with the flow, with the norm. In fact, he was willing to be the 0.01%, the only father on the face of the planet at that time who sought the Lord. Can you imagine with me for a moment what it must have been like to be the only dad? All the other dads were just doing whatever they pleased, and most of it was very evil stuff. And Noah was saying, no, I'm going for Jesus. Now, I know some of you work in workplaces where maybe you're the only Christian, and so you have a little bit of a taste of what that's like. But imagine if you didn't have the option of coming to church on a Sunday and, you know, rubbing shoulders with a few other guys and thinking, you know, I'm not alone. He was as alone as you can get in terms of trying to lead his family for the Lord. And yet, even when everybody else was doing awful, evil things, Noah said, no, I will serve the Lord, and I will lead my family to serve the Lord. And I believe that that required great boldness. And so today, I celebrate fathers who are bold and invite us as a congregation to celebrate fathers who are bold enough to stand for what is right, no matter where they find themselves, whether it's in the workplace, in the home, or out in the community, that they have integrity and that they stand for what is right. Even when they're mocked for it, We don't know all that happened with Noah. It's funny how people get Moses and Noah mixed up, and I even do it in my head sometimes. But with Noah, it's later in the New Testament, it talks about the fact that he was a preacher of righteousness. So even though he knew that everybody else was going a different direction, not only did he build the ark. I mean, imagine having that in your backyard. Talk about having a billboard that you're different. But he also talked about his faith, even with people who didn't want to hear it, who rejected it. He preached righteousness in his generation. Not probably in a sermonic kind of way like I'm preaching this morning. But he allowed his life to speak, and he wasn't afraid to speak up for what he believed. We talk often about how God rewards integrity and honesty. But sometimes those things require sacrifice, and the rewards are not immediate. We don't know how long it took Noah to build the ark, but we know it took less than 100 years, because when he was 500, I don't have this in my notes, so I'm just going by memory, but when he was 500, God asked him to build the ark, and we know that he was about 600 when he came out of the ark. And so I imagine that every day as he's building the ark, he has neighbors who are just like walking by, you know, doing this. Imagine 100 years. I mean, we don't even live 100 years. A whole lifetime of people thinking that you are absolutely nuts. I'm sure that it impacted his ability to supply the needs for his family. You know, other people had vineyards and farms, and I'm sure that he had to do that and build the ark on his spare time. Talk about a do-it-yourself project. But even as he was working, he was doing something that God had called him to do. And so I want to give thanks today for fathers who are willing, even in the midst of all the busyness and supplying the needs for their family, to boldly go where God is calling them, to do what God is calling them to do. And obviously, it won't be so dramatic as maybe Noah's example. At least I hope that none of you have an ark project in your backyard. You might get the city authorities involved, at least your neighbors anyway. But each of us, I believe, has a plan and a purpose for our lives that God has. And I trust that we too are living out that plan and purpose. We need fathers who are willing to sacrifice, who are boldly going where God is calling us to go. And you know, we see this kind of sacrifice in other ways. I know that some of you are immigrants to Canada, and you've made great sacrifices to bring your family to a new country with new opportunities, to provide a better life for your children. And we continue to need fathers who prioritize as they boldly go where God is calling them to do, who draw their children along behind them. And of course, we see that in Noah's life as well, that his children, Shem particularly, in the line of Shem, became a God-fearing line. And so we know that Noah shared what he had with his family. And he wasn't just obeying God's call in a personal way, but he was preserving his family, ensuring them a good future. Hebrews 11:7 says, "By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith." I know that as I'm saying this morning, some of you fathers are saying, "Well, I'm not very much like Noah." But I don't want us to measure against the perfection of Noah, because Noah also was a flawed dad like us. And the Bible talks about how he got drunk later in a certain situation. And so we need to recognize that he was just another man like us, faithfully serving God in his generation. And I trust that we too can faithfully serve God in ours. The second father I want us to look at today is found in Genesis 22, Abraham. And Abraham made a lot of mistakes, and they were big ones. I'm sure that he had some very interesting conversations with his wife after he pretended that she was a sister and a king took her into his harem, basically, and thankfully didn't touch her. But I'm sure Sarah was like, "What kind of a leader are you?" And yet, we find a lot to admire in Abraham. Again, he seems to have been maybe the only person in his generation, at least in the area that he was, who served the Lord. And when God spoke, he listened and obeyed. And there was nothing too difficult for him to do for God. His son, learned from his example that he was willing to give up everything to do what God asked him to do. He had his priorities straight, even if in the day-to-day he sometimes missed the mark. In Mark chapter 10, Mark records that Jesus was explaining how difficult it was to enter the kingdom of heaven, and Peter started to get worried, and he said, "Lord, we have left everything to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions." It's interesting he throws that one in. "But in the age to come, eternal life." Isaac knew how much his father loved him and how he was the promise that Abraham had waited 25 years for. And yet Abraham takes Isaac up, obedient to God's call, to Mount Moriah, to sacrifice him before the Lord, a test that God gave to him. And in that moment, Isaac learned that his dad meant business with God. That when God asked for everything, even his hopes for the future, that Abraham would say, "Okay, God, I don't understand." And the Bible tells us that in that moment that Abraham trusted that God would be able to raise Isaac from the dead. And so he said, "Whatever, God, I trust you. Whatever you call me to do, I will do it." Today, we celebrate fathers who sacrifice and who are willing to put God ahead of everything. In some ways, Joshua and Abraham are similar. We find Joshua, of course, throughout the books of Exodus through Deuteronomy, little parts, and then in the book of Joshua, where he leads the Israelites into the promised land. And both of them demonstrate putting God in first place. Joshua went even further, not just in his own family, but he essentially drew a line in the sand for his whole community that he was leading. And he said, "Serving God is hard, and I'm not sure if you can do it. Are you going to serve the Lord?" And everybody was like, "Yeah, we're going to serve the Lord." And he was like, "You can't do it on your own. You have to depend on the Lord for this. Are you sure you can serve the Lord?" And everybody's like, "Yes, we will serve the Lord." And he said, "Well, today, choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." You've probably heard the saying, "God first, others second, yourself last." Abraham's and Joshua's priority was simply God first. And you know, I think when we just put God first, that all the other priorities fall into place. And it doesn't always mean yourself last. We have to take care of ourselves too. in order to be able to help anybody else. But if we put God first, no matter what happens in our life, the good times and the bad, the difficulties and the joys, when we put God first, He honors us. And so today, we too honor fathers in our midst who are putting God first. Not perfect fathers. Abraham certainly wasn't a perfect example. And Joshua, we don't have, I don't think really any examples of imperfections, but we know we don't know a lot about his fathering, but I'm sure he wasn't a perfect father either. But they chose, they put God in first place in their lives. And so if you're doing that, regardless of whether you're doing it perfectly or not, we celebrate you today. We do know a lot about the next father, Moses, but we don't hear anything about his relationship with his kids. But I see one very important characteristic for fathers in Moses, and that is his humility. The Bible refers to him in one place as the most humble man who had ever lived, at least up to that point. And you know, fatherhood is not about putting ourselves first. The Bible talks about husbands loving their wives and laying their lives down for their wives, even as Christ lays down his life for the church. And so often, as godly fathers, we have to lay down maybe our pride, maybe our plans, in order to do what's best for our families. We have to put our families ahead of our personal self. And that's part of humility. I remember reading in the Pentecostal Testimony magazine once about missionary Frank Julek, who shared about his parents. And he said, you know, they never led anything big. They were just humble, quiet people who ministered in their local church, taught Sunday school, kind of the background things. And he said, sadly, what my parents did for me when I was 15, I didn't understand until I was 50. In my youth, I was deaf to their admonitions and blind to their sacrifice. The make-believe heroes of books and movies blinded me to the true heroes in my life, my parents. You know, often fathers don't get a lot of credit for what they do. I talked at the beginning about how we can look at all the flaws, look at all the ways they fell short. But so often fathers humbly continue on doing what they know God has called them to do, to provide for their families. And so today, we celebrate dads who are not great leaders out there somewhere, but who simply humbly carry out the calling that God gives for them to be the dad that God has called them to be. Skipping over a whole bunch of fathers, we find David, who you can read about particularly in 2 Samuel. David was a man who failed so grossly. He betrayed his marriage. Well, and he had multiple marriages, I should say, at that point too. He practiced polygamy. And it's hard to believe that God could possibly think so highly of him. And yet the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. His failures as a father are huge and probably the most glaring of almost anyone in the Bible who actually sought God. And yet, he provides this example in particularly in one area of his life where he shines so brightly in comparison to almost any other father that we could look at. David, a rough and tough warrior, is also one of the most passionate worshipers in the entire history that we have recorded in the Bible. And his worship was not just in words. Though we find many of his words in the Psalms where he's expressing his love for the Lord, we see also how his desire was so strong to do what it was right. When he stumbled, he always returned to God with a repentant heart. His Psalms demonstrate someone who wasn't merely content to talk about God or talk to God, but that he was willing to listen to what God had to say to him, and that he would allow God to speak to him even in those areas where his life was displeasing to God. You know, sometimes we want to just come to church and say good things about God and sing the songs and go home and live our life as though Sunday morning didn't even happen. David wasn't that kind of guy. He said, God, you're welcome into every area of my life. My work, my play, even my sexuality. And when God called him on those kind of things, his response was not to continue to cover up, but instead was to say, oh God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I am so sorry. Please forgive me. And so today I celebrate fathers who aren't afraid to express themselves to God, even in their emotions, to passionately love God, to pursue more of God, who passionately seek God's best and don't settle for a merely intellectual belief, who repent when they mess up and are always returning to God. That's what we need more of, isn't it? Not people who, when their life maybe is a bit of a mess, think, well, I'm not going to be a hypocrite, so I'm not going to go to church anymore. But men who will stand up and say, you know what, my life is a mess, and so I need God more. The last father I want to look at today is Job, who you'll find in the book of Job. And most of us hope that Job is someone that we never have to emulate, because we can't imagine what it was like, how hard it was for him to be so successful, to have a large, healthy family and have it all taken away from him, except for his wife who said, curse God and die. And his three friends who basically said, you must have done something awful to deserve this. And yet, there are two areas that I think that we can learn from Job today. First, Job interceded for his children. He prayed for them on a daily basis. If you read the beginning of Job, you'll find this very interesting story in Job chapter 1, just in the opening verses. It says, Job's sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays. Maybe that's where we get birthday celebrations from, who knows? And they would invite their sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. So he'd invite them over and they'd have sacrifices. And it says, early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them individually, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. Note that Job didn't, it doesn't say he meddled in their affairs. He didn't show up at the parties and say, what are you doing? He just interceded on their behalf. They were adults. No doubt he often cautioned them and shared his wisdom with them. But God, in the opening chapter of Job, chooses to highlight his intercession, his prayers for them. Job was a man who regularly, systematically prayed for his children. What an amazing thing that is. And I know for me, when my parents were alive, what a a wonderful thing it was just to know that they prayed for me every day. And to know that I had that, you know, even if everything in my life wasn't where it should be, that my parents were praying for me. It was part of the motivator even for me to stay close to God. And so I want to celebrate today fathers who are praying for their children. You know, I know that there are some fathers here today who probably the relationship with your kids are broken. And this may even feel a bit of a painful day for you. And you might not be able to do a lot with your kids. And yet, we can always pray for our kids. Every day, no matter how far they are from us, whether geographically or relationally, we can pray for them. And so I thank God today for fathers who are praying for their children. It doesn't hurt to occasionally let them know that you are, but I think it's important that we not grandstand about it either. And I so thank God for the prayers of fathers. You know, some of us have praying mothers. But you know, mothers' prayers and fathers' prayers are different. Sometimes mothers' prayers might be, Lord, protect them, keep them safe. You know, not always. But a father's prayers might be, Lord, make them strong. Help them take on new challenges. Help them to be soft towards you, even as they go for you with everything they got. The other example that we find Job setting is one that his first children didn't get to witness because they were in heaven before the calamity that happened to him occurred. But Job's second family would have known that their father's faith was built to withstand whatever came in life. Job demonstrated true faith in the midst of unbelievable hardship. And so, you know, I thank God today and encourage us all to thank God today for fathers who have had a hard life. Maybe through no fault of their own. Maybe there are, some of it is consequences of your life before Christ. But you've had a hard life, and yet you are faithfully serving God today. And we celebrate you today. Our society is only just starting to realize how critical fathers are. 20 years ago, it was pretty common for people to write things like, children need fathers like fishes need bicycles. That was an actual headline of an article written by a sociologist. But in the last number of years, study after study has shown that kids who have positive relationships with their dads have less hostility, demonstrate healthier independence and self-esteem. They have a greater feeling of adequacy for life, emotional stability and responsiveness, and a positive view of the world. That if father is taken out of the picture or is a really negative example in their lives, that those things are just so much different. That it matters even more than the mother's presence or absence in a child's life. Not that mothers don't matter. But I want us to be reminded today that fathers matter. That there is a reason why God put a husband and a wife together and created fathers and mothers. And today our focus, of course, is on fathers. And so I want every father in this room today, whether you are a biological father or whether you are a spiritual father who has taken on people and said, I'm going to mentor you. I'm going to help you in your walk with Christ. That you matter. Just like all those people in Scripture mattered, you matter. You may never get your name in a book, but you matter to God. Your story matters. Your imperfections God can use for his glory. Your strengths, God can use for his glory. And so this morning, as we close, I simply want to pray for the fathers in the room. And of course, we have a gift to give you. But I'm going to invite all the fathers, whether you're a biological father or a spiritual father to someone, if you would stand today. That's great. You know, sometimes I think we don't see the fathers in our midst, even though they're sitting right there in the pew next to us. It's just good to see you there today. I thank God for each and every one of you. And I'm going to pray for all of us fathers today and invite God to help us as we continue. You know, as I've been preaching, I know that even as I've looked at all these different fathers, that some of you might be tempted to look at it from the negative view of the, well, I'm not like that father, I'm not like that father. And that's why I demonstrated a wide view, a whole bunch of different fathers. I hope that there's one father that you could say, you know what, I'm not perfect, but that's something I'm doing right. I'm seeking God with my whole heart, or I'm repenting when I make mistakes. I'm humble. Whatever it might be. And if that's you today, yes, there may be other areas God wants to work on in you. But I want you to know that God can look at you and say, you're my son and I'm proud of you. You're like Noah. You're like Moses. You're like David. You're like Abraham. Or Job. And that you can feel today his pleasure in you. I hope if there's one thing that you get from today, it's that God looks down on you, not to judge you, but to encourage you, to help you, to become all that you can be. And he loves you just the way you are. And so as the fathers are standing, if you're close to a father, I just want to invite at least one person to stand with every father, and maybe you just put a hand on their shoulder. And as I'm praying, you can pray for them too, so that they know that somebody is cheering them on. Because, you know, being a father isn't always easy. And so would you do that? Would you stand and pray for somebody who's next to you, who's a father? Just put your hand on their shoulder. If you're not comfortable praying out loud, you know, you can just pray silently or maybe say amen to a few of the things that I'm praying for today. But let's lift up our fathers before the Lord today. Lord, we thank you that you've given us so many examples of fathers in your word who were not perfect, to show us that we don't have to be perfect. We just have to follow after you. Thank you, God. I thank you for each and every father in this room today. God, we pray your blessing on them as they seek in this season of their life, whether their kids are small or grown and out of the house, whether we're very close to our children or whether they're even distant. Lord, I pray your blessing upon each and every father. I pray your blessing on their relationship with their kids, whether biological or spiritual. Lord, that you would encourage each father's heart today, that they would leave this place with a renewed hope that with your help, they can do it, that with your strength, we can do it. And Lord, with your wisdom, not just ours, we can help chart the course for our families such that generation after generation will follow after you with their whole hearts. Lord, we thank you today for fathers who are humble. Humble enough to admit when they're wrong. Humble enough to repent before you when we sin. Lord, we thank you today for fathers who are strong enough to stand up for what is right, no matter what the situation is, no matter whether anybody stands with them. Lord, we thank you today for fathers who not only are bold, but who put you in first priority in their life and say, no matter what else, God, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Lord, we thank you today for fathers who are passionate after you, who aren't afraid to worship and to seek you. We thank you today for fathers who pray for their kids and who, even in the midst of hardship and difficulty, have chosen to remain faithful to you. I'm sure there's so many other kinds of fathers and things that fathers do, but Lord, we just give you thanks today. And of course, God, we thank you for you, that you are our Heavenly Father, the perfect model that we all strive for and all fall short, and yet you help us. You're so gracious towards us. And so, God, we thank you for that today. What a wonderful God you are. And Lord, we don't worship fathers today. We worship you. But we thank you for the gift that you have given to us in fathers. We don't take it for granted. And so, God, we just are so thankful for who you are and for all that you are doing and at work in and through the fathers, even in our midst here at South Shore Community Church, whether in ministry or just in their example. And we look forward to what you're going to continue to do in and through their lives. In your name we pray. Amen.